Hallelujah. Y'all been having a good time? Praise the Lord. I've been having a good time. Even had a good time this morning. I was, you know, as a teacher, it never stops, you know, the meditation and even during this week, there's more that's been coming. And this morning, it was just one of those times, and I just kept, Jim knows, and Dave knows, and you probably do too. You're right. You can, that next one. And you know you're right near it, you know, and you just keep praying and praying, going over the verses again, and then finally, well, we had one of those this morning, and for a love offering of $99.95. Oh, excuse me. I'm not sure if we'll get that part today or Friday, since Jim is doing tomorrow morning. I say by faith. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Kind of settle down. The spirit of honoring has been on my wife this morning, which is a wonderful thing, but now I've got to get serious. Hallelujah. All right. Open your Bibles, my brothers and sisters. We're actually John chapter 8. And I think before we get there, we're going to be in Proverbs 24, believe it or not. No? Okay. John, we're going to go to John 8 first and then Proverbs 24. While you're turning there, I guess this is, I'm going to read this verse again, that this is kind of our launching pad for this week on this series of messages. And it's an Old Testament verse that I remember years ago when I was reading the Bible, it didn't mean much to me. I thought it was so strange that God would even care. Leviticus 19:19, you don't need to turn there, but it says real plain, this is, I wrote it down so I could quote it. It says, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. I thought that was so strange. I mean, I grew up in farming families on both sides. A lot of my relatives are farmers. And, you know, I was thinking, why in the world would God care if you had a field, if you sowed barley and oats in the same field? Why in the world? Sometimes questions don't get answered for years or decades later, you know. But as my understanding increased over the years, and I began to get it from the New Testament revelation. See, the sower sows the word. But where does he sow it? He sows it into your heart, see. We are the field. And then I began to understand, what does he want sown there? Nothing but the unadulterated truth of God's word. Trouble of it is, though, the whole church is a mixture. We've been taught law and grace almost equally. The kind of church I grew up in, they'd preach one Sunday, they preach the cross and you must be born again and now you're God's child and hallelujah. And the very next Sunday, there's none righteous, no, not one, you know. And now we'd wear out the knees of our blue jeans going to the altar to repent from backsliding, yeah. You know. A lot of you, so it's a mixture. Well, what am I? Am I a child of God? Am I just really just the same old sinner, just forgiven? You know that, and we go back and forth, and then we wonder why the church doesn't have a lot of power. See, well, how important is this field? See, John chapter 8. We've heard these verses so many times they almost become blind to us. Now Jesus said, now this is the one you think I'm going to read. It's John 8:31. Said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And here's the verse. Now, continue in what? His word. Now that would be the unadulterated truth, wouldn't it? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's talking about sowing your field with his word, or let's say it this way, pure truth. If you do that, you'll become my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that was one of the favorite verses in the denomination where I grew up, and they would preach, and all of this is true, free from what? Well, you know, you're free from condemnation. You'd be free from hell. That's all true. Be free of addictions, maybe. They would talk along those lines, but they'd also teach, because it was real strong where I grew up, that you're still just, you know, you're an old sinner saved by grace. Well, people, it is true, we are all old sinners. Everybody born on planet Earth is born with a sin nature. But the real truth is, you got saved by grace, all right. You sure didn't earn it. But the lie is, they tell you you're still just that same old sinner saved by grace. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are a new species. So what does this really mean when he says, if you know the truth, it'll make you free? Thank God for the laws of meditation. See, if you don't stop there, if you just keep reading a little bit and see what Jesus is talking about, he just obliterates about 90% of the messages I heard growing up in a denominational church. Because the end result of those messages was, basically, you're going to have to keep sinning. Everybody sins. You're just forgiven now. See, that's easy for us to believe because we know ourselves. Don't look so holy at me. I follow you around? Anyway. Let's keep reading, though. Let's see for sure what he's talking about. So in verse 32, he says, you shall know the truth. Let's say if your field is sown 100% with my seed, the truth, you'll know the truth. And that truth is going to make you free. Well, it's free from what is the question. So let's keep reading. Well, they answered him and they say, we be Abraham's seed and we're never, I don't know how in the world they say this, we were never in bondage to any man. Let's see, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, we could just go out on and get it, but anyway. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, and the real word there is doulos, slave of sin. And the servant or slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. But verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, free from what? See, he's not just talking about free from the condemnation of sin. In this context here, he that committeth sin, he is saying, if your field ever gets 100% sown with my truth, if a harvest of my word ever comes to full fruit in you, you will walk free from sin. The church does not know that. The church doesn't have hardly any comprehension of that. And the reason why? We're all got fields of mingled seed. Well, the Lord this week is working on demingling us. If Dave can make up words, I'm following Dave as Dave follows the Lord. Hallelujah. But isn't that what it means in the context? See, and I'm going to talk to you like you're family and like we're friends, okay? I read that and I go, possible for Gary Carpenter. Let's not talk about the rest of my life going without sin. Let's talk about making it till lunch. You know, because it's not just the outward. It's the inward, you know. Now, I was just kind of kidding yesterday. I woke up from my nap and I asked Sue, I said, did you get any sleep? She said, no, somebody above us in the room above us was walking loud and jumping. And I said, I will find him and I will slay him. I'm the dragon slayer at our house, you know, spiders of any kind. Dragon! Now, see, that was in a joke, but I got to be honest. There's times when I'm a murderer in my heart. Still yet. I'm working on that. It shouldn't be that way, but if you've, you know, done it in your heart, you're guilty. So it's hard for me to conceive of really walking completely free of that. But see, here we go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I hope the Lord allows us to really get into that this week. Because then, you know, that precedes that talking about all the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. See, the reason that's there in the book of Hebrews, he's trying to convince these new converts from Judaism into Christianity that they really are who Jesus said they are. That they're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that it's possible to walk free from sin, and that you're not under the law anymore. And they're going, we don't have any natural evidence that this is so. And he goes, well, neither did all the heroes of faith that you look back, Noah was warned that there was going to be a flood. What evidence did he have? It had never even rained before then. What evidence? That's why that's listed there. He's going, what evidence did Noah have? He had only God's word to believe it. Talk about it. Abraham, we'll go into a country I'm going to show you. Well, how will I know when I get there? I'll show you when you get there. He's telling all of his friends, well, what's going to happen? I don't know. How about Sarah? Past menopause. Hot flashes. Let's talk like it is. Hot flashes, past menopause. You're going to have a baby. Had that ever happened in the human race before? What evidence did Sarah have? She had God's word. Moses. What man had ever stood and stretched forth his staff and the sea parted? What evidence did the man have for that? He had God's word. What evidence do you have that you're free from sin? Better not be looking at anything else.
That's right.
You're dismissed. That was good. But let me show you what the church is like. Now go over to Proverbs 24. This is where we are. We don't have to stay there. This is prophetic. This is Solomon writing this. And he was talking naturally, but it's prophetic talking about the church. Starting in verse 30 of Proverbs 24. We're talking about an unmingled field, a field that's sown with unmingled seed. But this is what the church looks like. So Proverbs 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And even worse than that, the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now let's get a picture before we go to the rest of it. Now here's a field that God intends to be sown with the unadulterated truth of His Word. But because of slothfulness, Jesus said it this way, the sower sows the Word, but the thorns, they spring up and they choke the Word. The thorns. What are they? These thorns. It's persecutions and afflictions. But the more subtle ones, the cares of this world. Just daily living. I call it the devil of same old. Come to church, my life's going to be different. Monday. It's the devil of same old. Same old, same old. Patterns you get familiar with. I intended to pray that day. Intended to get in the Word that day. Intended to keep my field weeded out. And for sure, I don't want to let that stone wall get broken down, because if it gets broken down, then the enemy can get into my field. But see what happens. It's just exactly what Jesus described in Mark 4. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. How does he do it? Persecutions, afflictions, just trouble, cares of this world. And if that doesn't stop you, then he kind of switches the other way. the deceitfulness of riches, or even the lust of other things, and that's recognition of men and honor and God complex, you know. Look at me, look at me. And the end result is the seed, the field, the word, the truth. It becomes unfruitful. And you never have the harvest that was intended. Is that not a pretty good picture of the church? Not only that, our field is, we not only have trouble from the end. Oh, I shouldn't say this, but Jim did. He just said it nicer. See, we've not only have trouble from the enemy doing all of that, but within the camp, we've received a lot of wrong seed. Some of it, probably most of it unintentional, but it's still, you got seeded with a lot of wrong truth. Wrong truth. A lot of false doctrine. I don't guess there is any wrong truth. That doesn't make any sense. Okay, false doctrine that they thought was truth. Not meaning that they necessarily intended to do it, but it, the end result, you got mingled anyway. Now what the Lord is trying to introduce this week, and see, He told me plainly, when y'all leave here, now there'll be a few that are diligent and they'll listen to these messages again and they're going to get more out of it. But most of you, what you're going to remember are the pictures. You're going to remember the images. You're going to remember Jesus crucified on the cross. And at the same time, seeing Isaac tied on that wood on the altar. You're going to remember that curtain that was torn in half. You're also going to remember all the seamstresses sewing it back up. See, and so I would like to go through Hebrews line upon line, verse upon verse, but I got to tell you, it may be as long as the book of Romans when Jim ever does that, because Hebrews says about itself, this is not milk. This is strong meat. Okay? So what He's going to allow me to do, I said, well, Lord, what can I do? We've got two services left. He said, skip a stone, son. So we're going to skip a stone across the water, and we're going to touch enough of it to get you some truth here. And I'm going to do my best to paint some pictures, because I know those pictures are what's best to carry. It's easy to carry with you, okay? Hallelujah. Go say, oh, Sandra Brastori, Kiriando Stumunde Lebrico. I do that because he thinks it's his service. Just wait a minute. Kiriando Stondo Lobrostes. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah. Oh, I see. I almost forgot. He wants me to read this statement to you. I wish I had written this. Somebody else wrote it, and I don't know who it was. I saw it. But I'll tell you, this is exactly the truth. We are not human beings going through a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings going through a temporary human experience. Let me say that one more time. Yeah, somebody went, whew. Yeah, it's kind of the way I did when I heard it. You talk about truth now. We are not human beings going through a temporary spiritual experience. The truth is, if you're born again, we are spiritual beings going through a temporary human experience. If the truth of that ever dawns on us, not only is your body in trouble, because you're going to come to take dominion like we're supposed to take dominion, but sin itself is in trouble. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hallelujah. All right. Now, bear with me again today. I'm going to do a little quick review. Just get our minds going down this path again. And when I say quick, I mean quick. And then we're going to become these little Hebrew Christians that grew up under the law. And now we're being, that was a genuine covenant of God. But now we've come over into a new covenant. We're trying to understand what happened. And are we the same person we were before? Are we not the same person? And how are we supposed to function now? Okay. When Jesus said it is finished and gave up the ghost while on the cross, that was the fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham when he offered up Isaac on the altar as a burnt offering. Now remember this, after Abraham did that and he offered up Isaac, after that, God says, surely blessing I will, he swore by himself. He says, now that you've done that and not withheld your son, surely with blessing, I swear by myself, with blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee, on and on. And at the end of it, and through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But you know and I know that for generations to come now, that covenant only really pertained to God and the descendants of Abraham. Even Jesus, who was born of a woman, born under the law, he would say things like, I am only sent to the lost house of the tribe of Israel. Why? And for all those generations, only the nation of Israel had a covenant with God. They had the promises. They had a covenant of healing. They had all kinds of things. So Jesus, during his sojourn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was still under that covenant. The fulfillment had not come yet to go to the Gentiles. But you know, there were two people that they even got a foretaste of what was to come. Remember the woman that had the demon-possessed daughter? And she wasn't of the nation of Israel. And so Jesus says, well, you know, it's not right to cast the bread to the dogs. I mean, that's kind of an insult. But that woman had faith. She goes, Lord. See, somehow she knew that God was bigger than a God of one nation. She said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She knew that God was big enough for her daughter to get a blessing. And she got a foretaste of what was to come after the cross. See, sure enough, she got delivered. Then there was the centurion. A Roman centurion was not part of he wasn't an Israelite. Yet because of his great faith, Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. But that man's servant got healed. Glory to God. Well, for your generations, though, that covenant really only existed between God and the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. See, that promise had always been there. Now, through thy seed, Abraham, the day is coming, through thy seed, and thy seed shall be called in Isaac. And Isaac knew. Abraham knew that even though God was asking him to offer Isaac on the altar, he says, well, God can't lie. And he said, this seed is going to come through Isaac, and he hasn't had any children yet. There's only one way this could work, and God not be a liar. He's going to have to raise my son from the dead. We went all through that in the first service. Now get that message. I'm leaving a lot out. But see, the day came when finally the other side of this guy, Abraham had offered his son all those generations before. But now the time has come for God to offer his son on the cross. And it was through that offering of God's only son that finally that covenant was fulfilled. And now the blessing of Abraham could come upon the Gentiles. Said another way, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through thy seed. That was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. All right? Now, included within that Abrahamic covenant was the law of Moses. And it was specifically mentioned in the book of Hebrews as being done away. Let me show you. Are you in Hebrews 8? If you're not, look on with your neighbor. I want to back up now to verse 6. See, but now hath he obtained, he meaning Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now get verse 9. I read all that to get here. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant is that? That's Exodus 20. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the tablets that he brought down from Mount Sinai. That's the covenant. It's contained within the Abrahamic covenant, but that specifically is the one he says that this new covenant is not going to be like that covenant. And he's specifically talking about the law. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all the rest of it that came in through Leviticus, the whole thing there. Because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And that's the day we're living in. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now notice, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, oh, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I said all that to get to this verse, 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's very King James-y, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. If you look that up, let me read that same verse to you out of the Amplified. Hebrews 8:13. When God speaks of a new covenant or agreement, he makes the first one obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete and out of use and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. Now, I was meditating on this. Even in the King James, when it says, whatever, if he was talking about anything, if we had something there and it's laying there and it's decaying and it's getting old, and as that process happens, it's really vanishing away. As I meditated on that, what is that? That's a corpse.
Yeah.
It's a corpse is the picture it's drawing there. It said, this thing is dead. It's old, it's obsolete, it's decaying and vanishing away. It's the picture of a corpse. And yet people put you back under the law all the time. Our field is mingled. Most people's giving today, most people in the Church of America, you know it's true. Most of their giving is based on things out of the law. And they're doing it out of guilt. They're doing it I don't want to be cursed. I do want to be blessed. And everything they're believing is dead as a corpse and it's vanishing away. By now it stinketh. Now that's sad. See, I'm just like Jim. All I knew in the early days was what I'd been taught. I was the hardest cursed if you don't and blessed if you do guy, preacher you ever saw. I told Sue's sister one time. I said, do you tithe? She went, no. I said, God himself can't help you. I did. I, to my shame, I have apologized. I gave her a car. I mean, I've apologized. I've done everything. But I did it. Why did? I believed it. I believed it. Why did you believe it? It's what I'd been taught. Probably the guy that taught it to me believed it. That doesn't make him right. Thank God for the day that Sue and I walked into the doors of the prayer center. And Dave began to teach us how to meditate the Word of God in whole images. How to assimilate the books. How to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost. Begin praying in other tongues. Thank God for the teacher God has given to the church. And by the way, it is not an angel. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in, I'm just going to say, quote, the prophetic camp, not limited there. There are websites where you can actually find out the name of your personal angel. See, that is junk piled on top of junk, slathered with junk, and served up for an offering of $99.95. God did not say, Jesus did not say, and I will pray the Father, and he will send your personal angel to guide you into all truth. Is that what he said?
No.
No, he will send the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he, not some angel, he will guide you into all truth.
Amen.
God did not trust you to know angel.
Amen.
That doesn't mean an angel will never appear and give you some kind of information. It did to Paul when the ship was about to be shipwrecked. I don't know why that the Holy Ghost didn't just tell Paul. I don't know. But it plainly says an angel appeared. An angel appeared in the prison with Peter, took him and just let him right out, opened the gate. Follow me. When his assignment was done, he was gone. But when it comes to your tutoring, when it comes to your instruction, when it comes to who it is that's come to lead you and teach you and nurture you and mature you, it is God the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Glory to God. Thank you, baby. That's my girl right over there. Told you I have no excuses. Hallelujah. Let's back up just a little bit into Hebrews 7. See, what I really want to do is I really want to do is do line by line from Hebrews 1 through chapter 13. That's really, but we're not going to have time for that, so we're going to skip a stone across the pond here, and we're going to get what we can. Now, I'm going to read this paragraph here, even though I've already said it to you. I just want to, sometimes the way I write it is pretty good when I have time to meditate and think. It says, when I took them, see, he said there in chapter 8, verse 9, it's not going to be like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of Egypt. Took them out of Egypt. What covenant is that? What did Moses bring down from Mount Sinai? What was written on the stone tablets? Well, it was the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments are the heart of the law. And all of the rest of the law is spelled out in Leviticus through Deuteronomy, but they really only expand on those ten. There is a new covenant to replace the one that God made with them when He brought them out of Egypt. So, are there two covenants? Do you know a lot of people in the body of... There's teachers today, well-known teachers on TV, that have, their ministries have a lot more money than mine. And they're teaching that there are two covenants still today. That don't worry about witnessing to the children of Israel. They'll be okay. They have their own covenant with God. Oh, yeah, you'd know the ministries if I told you the name. I'm not going to tell you. Don't ask me after the service either. But you would know them. Every person in here would know the names. You know? And it's so scary how in the world they can teach that and have the book of Hebrews in their Bible. I don't know. We just got through looking. God said it's old. It's waxing away. It's decaying. It's a dead corpse. I hope you never forget that picture. That's the law. When it comes to the carnal commandment. Now, right on the other hand, He did write His law in your heart. The heart of the law, the Ten Commandments itself. I like to use this example. If you go to a church service, and that service is all about, it is wrong to steal. And if that is news to you, who knew? At the altar call, come forward, you need to be saved. Because you're not saved. When you get born again, there is a nature, and with that nature is a conscience that comes into you from the get-go. I didn't know it was wrong to commit fornication. Come get saved. I didn't know it was wrong to lie. Come get saved. The heart of the law, He writes it right on your spirit. It's part of you. Don't tell me you didn't know it. You did too. I don't know how. I was walking along. I stumbled and fell into fornication. You liar. You thought about it. You meditated on it. James plainly tells you, you were drawn away of your own lust and you kept on until finally sin conceived and you gave birth to fornication.
That's right.
Oh, how did I get out there? I don't know. It's when the preach comes on me. You know, a teacher, I'm okay. But when the preach comes on, I got to move. But... Okay, Hebrews 7. what I have on here, the verse I want to do is Hebrews 7:12. I can't do that. Let's just start in verse 1 of 7. I at least have to read it, okay? I at least have to read it. I'll try not to expound too much so we can. Now, up and even before then, the writer of Hebrews has been introducing these Jewish converts to Christianity that there is a new priesthood. That there's new priests is after the order of Melchizedek. Remember yesterday we went and looked five times. Five times he used the same wording. This new priest is after the order of Melchizedek. We went back to the Old Testament. We saw who Melchizedek was. It's just a few verses. He was the king and the priest of Salem. And after Abraham had won the victory and rescued his nephew Lot and all the people and brought them and their wealth back to Sodom, well, this priest, Melchizedek, came and he blessed Abraham. Abraham, in turn, gave him a tithe. Now, time out. I didn't get to say this yesterday. What was the purpose of that tithe? What happened at Sodom and Gomorrah just a short time later? The whole city had to be destroyed. The reason Abraham gave that tithe, he was plainly showing to the king of Sodom and everybody there who it was that really gave them the victory. He was giving credit to God, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. If the king would have repented and made Abraham's God his God, if the city would have repented at that point, it would not have had to have been destroyed. Just a few years later, Abraham was basically evangelizing by showing this, that look, don't be giving me honor. Who brought this victory was not me. It was my God. And through this tithe, I am showing you, through the priest to the Most High God, that's who you need to give thanks. That's who you need to repent and turn to. And if Sodom would have done that, if that king would have done that and turned his people to the Jehovah, the Most High God, it would have spared that whole city. And they could have survived. They could have lived and had a good life. That's the reason why he gave the tithe. We may or may not get more into it. In case we don't get back to it, here's a few things about that tithe. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of preachers that'll take that same passage and put you under the law of it. So let's just look at a few things quickly. Make notes. This isn't on my notes. I know it. Number one, there was no law that forced Abraham to do it. This was a free will tithe. Now, second, he tithed after he was blessed. After he had the victory. Not trying to get a blessing. All right, number three. That offering had not one thing to do with Abraham's personal income. This was all a tithe based on what he had won in war, and he wasn't taking a penny of it back home anyhow. This had nothing to do. Whatever was in Abraham's heart, it wasn't so that he could have a blessing back at home. He already had a covenant with God. Thank you very much. He was already very rich. I wish the church would know that. We already have an inheritance. In Ephesians, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the realm of the Spirit, you could say, in heavenly places. Trouble of it is, we don't know it. Why? Mingled fields. I told you yesterday, if God feels about us at all, in any measure, the way I feel about my grandchildren. See, I am the papa who is more than enough. Sue is the Mimi who answers before they call. She already has shoes in the house for the next size they need. God has everything you need already laid up in His garage. Can I say that? He's got a new bicycle for you already in the garage. Can I say it that way? He's the God who answers before we call. Everything you need, He's already provided. I know, but we got to do like Jesus did. You know, He did like this. You know, He preached and they went from village to village. And you know, after a while, your sandals start wearing out. Jesus' shoes would start, you know, His sandals start wearing out. You know, you got to get a new pair of sandals. So you know that Jesus, the very Son of God, you know, He thought like this. Uh-oh. I'm going to need some new sandals soon. I have a need. I guess I better sow a seed. Oh, yeah. To who? That's a good question. I see. The only valid ministry on earth is mine. Judas, give me a coin out of the... It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. None of this makes... Which of you... The Lord told me several years ago, He says, I want you to re-examine everything you think you know. And if it doesn't hold up in the light of a family... Then you don't understand it yet. You're in error. because you're not in a religion. Let's just take tithing for a moment. How many parents we got in the room? Parents. How many of your children did you train this way? Your little child. Here, picture my little, let's just picture my granddaughter, Lily. Two, she's almost three. Loves her papa. She'll come up to me and she'll go, give me a nickel out of her allowance, you know. Said, Papa, I'm hungry. I know you got food in that refrigerator. But I know I can't have any of it unless I give you an offering first. Which of your children or your grandchildren ever came to you like that? Hey, my kids, if they're hungry, I don't expect them to even ask. I expect them to go to the refrigerator, get whatever they need, and I'm just lucky if there's anything left when I want a sandwich. You know? Isn't that a family? Isn't that a family? See, my kids, I gotta go sow a need to reap my sandwich. I mean, sow a seed here. Oh, for crying out loud. All right, back to the lesson. Sorry. All right, I was going to read Hebrews 7. We got to hurry. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Oh, okay. Too fast. Okay. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now I'll tell you again, that's the verse where people that take that verse and they preach that Melchizedek in the Old Testament was the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's not at all what the writer here is saying. What he's saying, see, to the Jewish mind, to these young, keep it in context. This writer is writing to these young Jewish converts. They grew up under the law. They know that nobody can be a priest unless he is a Levite. And you've got to be able to prove you're a Levite. When they came back from being conquered in different places, you better have your pedigree. You better have some papers with you if you want to be a priest. I am the son of so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so, and Aaron better be back there somewhere. Or you can't be a priest. And all he's really saying here to the Jewish mind is, look, we have no pedigree. The word doesn't tell us who this guy's parents are. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. He's a type. He's a perfect type and shadow of him who was to come, which is Christ. All right, so let's keep reading. Now, that was the 10-cent synopsis of Jim's message. And it's at his website. I think the name of it is Who Was Melchizedek? It's excellent. Going on. Now consider, verse 3 again. Without father, without mother. No, this was a man. He had a father and mother. The point is, we weren't told who they are. There is no lineage to check as to how he could be a priest. Without descent, having neither beginning of days, we don't know when he was born, nor end of life, we don't know when he died, but made like, you see it? Made like. He's a type and a shadow unto the Son of God, and he abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that's Melchizedek, he received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, just that statement, just for a moment. To the Jewish ear, to the Jewish mind, there is no greater than Abraham. And this Melchizedek, actually at that time, they're in the land of Canaan. He is a Canaanite king and priest. What's the type and shadow? God is bigger than Israel because he's bigger than Abraham. This was a shock to them. What? The less? Abraham is less than this Canaanite priest? Well, that's what it says. No wonder the author of this, we don't know the name anyway. And here, now, on. Here, men that die receives tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnesses that he liveth. Now, this verse right here is the one that modern-day preachers use to say, now see there? Here, men that die receive tithes, but there Jesus receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And it's also present tense, Brother Gary. This is in the Greek. It's in the, what is that, where it's present all the time. It's continuing to this day. It's present aortis. Is that it? I don't know. Anyway, it's present tense. Well, it's present tense because I showed you yesterday. Let's take this area again. Like, this is the area of the temple. This is where the curtain was torn in two, left desolate. They had to sew that thing back up so that the people couldn't see that the Holy of Holies was empty. And so they could continue with their sacrifices and continue with taking up the tithes and everything they did. Yeah, men, present tense, to this day, are still taking tithes according to the law. But over here in this other camp where the Christians are, not the same, see? But he says, here, men that die, they receive tithes, but there, that's not referring to Jesus. Let me show you where he does. Come on down to verse 11 for just a moment. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise? Now that's where he switches and starts talking about Jesus. But up here in verse 8, he is still talking about Melchizedek. Here, men that die, the Levites, they receive tithes. They're still doing it to this day. But there, in that example of Melchizedek, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, as the type in the shadow. We don't have a record of his death. And as I may say so, Levi, who also receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Paid tithes to who? Melchizedek. He hasn't changed. He's still talking about Melchizedek. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. There's the verse 11 again. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed. Now this is the verse I was trying to get to. For the priesthood being what? We read that. It doesn't impact us like it did them. The priesthood being changed? What? I was born a Jew. I grew up under the law. I mean, my whole life, we had the Levitical priesthood. One thing for sure that every Israelite knew for sure, you're not a priest. Did you know you couldn't offer your own lamb? If you sinned, I like how Dave says, under the law. Well, how'd it go at the office today, honey? Better kill another sheep. But really, she couldn't kill the sheep. You had to take the sheep to the priest. And if you don't have a priest, you're in big trouble. You are not allowed to offer your own sacrifice. So this is all they've ever known is if you're going to approach God, I mean, you can't go into that Holy of Holies. You'll die. The only approach you have is through that priesthood. There better be a priesthood. And all they've ever known is the Levitical priesthood. And now the writer of Hebrews saying, look, that whole system has been done away. It's a rotting corpse over there. There is a new priesthood established, not after the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Can you imagine how that sounded? The law? For he of whom these things were spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. There's nothing in the law. Nobody from Judah could be a priest. Not under the law of Moses. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, oh, I love this, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. See, Melchizedek was a type. Christ is the real. There's not another priesthood coming. His is by the power of an endless life. We have a new priesthood forever, but we've got to understand how to function in this. Now, at this point, I'm going to have to, we're going to have to move on. Go down to verse 18 for just a minute. My point today, you're not in two covenants. You're in one new covenant. Nobody is in two covenants. You're in one new covenant or you're in big trouble. Okay? Now look at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. That's talking about the law. For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Disannulling, how many of you used that word this week? So I looked it up. The Greek word there is hard to say. That's it. A-T-H-E-T-E-S-I-S. It comes from the root word, the root meaning of the word is cancellation. Cancellation. For there is verily a canceling. Canceling. Say, look to somebody. Say, canceling. The law of commandment. Say it. The law of commandment that came before has been canceled. Glory to God. It's a rotting corpse. It's dead and vanishing away. I will not embrace it. I hope that picture sticks with you. Next time they're trying to put you under the law. You want me to go over and lie down next to and embrace a rotting corpse? I don't think so. All right, come over to Hebrews 8. We're going to start skipping the stone. Look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That's talking about Jesus. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, singular, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Come on down to verse 13. And I hate doing this. Everything in my nature now hates to pick out verses like this, but there's just no time. Now, hopefully we'll do a series, but he didn't call a month-long conference. He called a week-long conference. So look at verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that's the one I did earlier. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's a rotting corpse, people. It's rotting away, vanishing away. It's decaying. All right, go down to Hebrews 10:8. That's a big jump. Above, when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. But then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now notice, he taketh away the first. What's the first? That's the offerings of animals and sheep and lambs and sacrifice. You know, God took no pleasure in a little lamb having to give up its life. God took no pleasure in that. But it's the only thing that was available that would point to the cross. Better the lamb would lose its life than that man that I love lose his eternal soul. It pointed to the cross, but God really took no pleasure in that. But Jesus come to do the will of the Father. He became the lamb on the cross. When it says he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, jump on down to verse 14. For by one offering, and that's the offering of himself, Jesus, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if the writer of Hebrews can get this across to these little Jewish believers, they grew up under the law. All they ever knew is when I sin, I got to go to the priest. What do I do now? What do I do now, writer of Hebrews? He says, no, you don't understand. Those priests, they went, if we had time, he lays it out for them in great detail throughout this whole book. He said, those priests, they had to go in every year. Every year, the high priest, he would go in once a year and offer blood first for himself and then for the people. But see, Jesus, he didn't have to offer his blood for his own sins. He had no sins. And it says, if we had time to get into it, it said Jesus didn't really go into this temple made with hands. That whole thing is a pattern of the real that's in heaven. Jesus actually went into the Holy of Holies, where God really is in heaven, and he took his own blood, and he put it on that mercy seat, and by that one sacrifice, you don't ever have to go again. That blood has sanctified you forever. No. Does that mean I can just live any way I want? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. But see, this is something that Adam never had. Adam had no advocate with the Father. We do. Thank God for the lawyership. You have a lawyer in heaven that's on your side. His name is Jesus. And if you sin, you need to repent. But 1 John 1:9 tells you if you'll go, see, that blood is ever there. It's on the mercy seat. And when you repent and you confess your sins, I mean, what does any parent want? Let's go back to family. My little Cole that I love more than life itself, he lied. Well, that's it, I'm done with you, smack. Is that the way it is? What do you want from your children? I know what my dad told me. Boy, I don't care what you did. You come and tell me. Now, there may be punishment involved. But boy, if you lie to me about it, you don't even want to think what's going to happen there. All I want from you is tell me the truth. We'll get the things, we'll get it straightened out. I may give you some instructions so you don't do that again. But you're still my son. I love you, boy. We're going to go on from here. That's the way a family is. That's 1 John 1:9. And that's what we have that Adam did not have. We have he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That blood is there. I don't care if you have to go to 1 John 27 times by lunch. Go. Well, what did Jesus say? Peter, okay, I'm going to walk in this forgiveness. You see, I got to forgive people. How many times do I got to forgive that guy? I'm going to be real generous, Jesus. I'm thinking just once, but I'm going to say 7 times. No, 7 times, Jesus. I know it's live. They don't even edit it or anything. But it does make me look thinner. I like that part. 7 times. I know he thought he was being real generous, you know. Jesus probably went, oy vey. Anyway, no, Peter, you're missing the whole point. If it's 70 times 7, you forgive him anyway. Now, see, the legal mind goes 70 times 7, 77. So I'm getting close to forgiving him that number of times. And no, the principle is there's no end to it. Now, if Jesus says that he wants us to forgive 70 times 7. And really, you know, it's even more than that. How much more is our loving Father who is love? If you have to go 70 times 7 by lunchtime to 1 John 1:9, do it. Start learning to receive instruction so you don't have to keep going. Is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. All right. Still skipping a stone here. Now, we got to get to the Holy of Holies now. Now, let me read you this paragraph. These paragraphs are usually pretty good. Usually. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "Your house is left unto you desolate." When Jesus died, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was torn in two from the top to the bottom. What did that mean? It meant God's presence no longer dwelt in a temple made with hands. And the whole world could see now into the Holy of Holies, and they could see that it's empty. In fact, the whole world could just walk in there now, and no harm would come to them. God's presence had departed. Now, in A.D. 70, the temple itself was destroyed. In what Jesus had prophesied, not one stone was left upon another. One thing is certain, under the old covenant, though, before that, your average Israelite just, like Dave says, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, Jewish person. One thing for sure, if you weren't the high priest, and if it wasn't that time of the year, you could not enter into that Holy of Holies. Isn't that right? Every Jewish person knew that. Now, the writer to these converts to Christianity, and he's talking about the true Holy of Holies and where Jesus, our high priest, has gone in, and he has put his blood on the mercy seat. Now, all they've ever known is a veil to keep you out. Look what he says to him now. They were in Hebrews 10:19 now. Boy, and it's hard for me to start here without backing up. Having therefore. Now, therefore means based on everything he's taught right up to that verse, which I wish we had time to do, but we don't. Read it later. Therefore, brethren, based on everything I've told you, we have boldness to enter into the holiest. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy of Holies, the real one. Do you understand that under the Old Covenant, you know that presence of God that we all bathed in when you could feel God's presence? Do you know the average normal person under the Old Testament never got to be in that presence? They never got to be in it. And the real believer, the genuine born-again believer, you can enter into that presence anytime you want. You can literally go in. It's a spiritual. It's the true Holy of Holies. But again, you are not a human being involved in a temporary spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being walking out a temporary human experience. The real you can walk into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God. Okay, extra, no extra charge. I saw this, J. Lee Grady wrote this. He writes for Charisma Magazine. I've never seen it till the other day. I wish I'd have wrote it first, but he did. You know why? You remember when they came into the tomb and there was two angels in there? One sitting at the head, one sitting at the foot. Does that remind you of anything? The Ark of the Covenant. One angel at each end with their arms overshadowed and the mercy seat in between. That good or what? Woo, it's good stuff. But see, we can walk into the real one. The real Holy of Holies. The one in heaven where the blood is. You can be in His presence freely. Something never available to the average Israelite. To the new creature in Christ. You can be the toenail on the little toe of the foot. I mean, in your opinion, you could be the least of all Christians. And you can walk right into that presence, fellowship with the Father anytime you want. And even more than that, let's read a little ways. Are you liking the book of Hebrews better? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. What that means is, there was no way you could enter in until He was offered on that cross. That was the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant. His flesh was offered through His death. And we can get into that Friday. Through His death, did you know the whole human, let's say it this way, the entire Adamic species died that day in Christ. See, really, it's true, He would have died just for you. But in truth, He didn't just die in the place of Abraham. And you better be real glad about that, Gentile. He died in the place of Adam. When He died, as far as God was concerned, it was the end of the world for the species of Adam. That's why Jesus, I mean, even though there's people all over the earth and they're moving around, the gavel had already come down in heaven. When Jesus died, Adam is dead. The whole species. Abraham, all of them. Now, some of them were reserved in paradise, but legally, in the courtroom of heaven, they're all dead. That's why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead, not physical death. He is the firstborn from the dead species of man. He's the first one quickened to new life. He is the beginning of a new species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species. You do not have that Adamic nature on the inside of you. You're not born of the first man, Adam. You are born of the last man, Adam. And if that truth ever sows your field, you'll have dominion over sin. Dominion over devils. Dominion over sickness. You'll walk like He walked, talk like He talked, and have the same results that He had. We've got to come to the place. Time to go back now to Proverbs 24. I don't mean to turn there. What I'm saying is, in our minds, we're going to go back there. See, I'm walking in there, I'm looking, I say, Gary, just admit it. Admit it, boy. Your wall is broken down. Your field is covered with nettles. It's all thorns mingled in there with truth. Boy, It is time to roll up your sleeves. Go to work in your field. You get in here and you start re-sowing that field with truth. You pray in other tongues and let the Spirit of truth, that Spirit of start leading and guiding you. You re-sow that field and anything you find in there, and I don't care if you believed it and your daddy believed it and his daddy believed it, if it's not truth, let's throw it out. Plus, we're going to rebuild that wall where I'm not so vulnerable to the cares of this world and the lusts of other things. I'm going to rebuild that wall. Keep that enemy out of there. I'm going to have a field that's not mingled anymore. I will know the truth. And the truth will make me free. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand if you got anything out of that.